The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to them, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was studying for this week's sermon, I came across this observation. Luke portrays Jesus as the final eschatological prophet who announces the partial manifestation of the realm of God in the present and points to completion at the apocalypse. How many people zoned out before I finished reading that? It was kind of a doozy. It was hard for me to get through. I read that in one of the commentaries for this week, and I have to admit, it's a little dense. The final eschatological prophet, the partial manifestation of the realm of God. Our reading today comes from something that you might be familiar with, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Although in Luke's account, it's more like a sermon from a level place, but that distinction may or may not be important. And while I don't want to discredit the theological import of Christ's sermon, or even the impact of the eschaton on our lives today, I think it might be a little more coherent if we understand Jesus' sermon as a story. Because that's what it is, isn't it? Isn't Jesus sharing a story with his followers? Jesus sharing a story with fellow human beings. Men and women just like us, with more in common than we'd like to admit sometimes. And before it was ever a theological treatise, it was a story. The story of Christ that connects us all throughout time. Scripture tells us that Jesus came down to be with the disciples and stood on a level place, and a great crowd formed around him. A great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That is the context. And the great crowd gathered around Christ, and he told them stories. And then they told stories. And when they left that day, what stories do you think they told? Do you think they left Jesus' sermon and went and told their friends to love their enemies? Do you think they shared it at all after they left the crowd? What about the parents in that group? Do you think they went home and taught their children? Before they went to sleep, did they share Christ's words? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. How do you think they shared those stories? Do you think friends would talk about how difficult it would be to offer the other a cheek or to give the thief more of your belongings? It'd be a pretty hard conversation to have. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wasn't the eschatological prophet, but what I am saying is that the story is what brings us together. The story is what invites us to wrestle with the important questions. And this story, this sermon that we hear from Jesus today, is a perfect example of the living Word of God. Because still today, it invites us to wrestle with some difficult ideas. And I love this story in particular because it has spoken to me over and over and over again throughout the years. I remember this story from confirmation class. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a saying that I'm sure many grade school children memorize. But at that time, my concept of enemy was a little fantastic. I had Lord of the Rings or Superman playing in the back of my head. So when I thought of enemy, I thought of wild monsters, evil villains, dark forces. Not necessarily the type of enemy that Jesus might be thinking of. It was hard for me to think of enemy in any other way because that was my context. But in one simple conversation, as he told me the story, my pastor asked me some simple questions. Who was my enemy? Could it be the bully on the playground? What about that person on the bus who was always I invited to love my enemy? And as a child, as I heard this story, I began to have a different relationship with the characters. And I began to realize some of the difficult questions that Christ was asking me to think about. And maybe that's not all the passage was saying, but at that time in my life, that is what I needed to hear. And that is the story Christ was telling me. As I grew older, my relationship with the story changed again. Because that's what we do with stories. We share them and hear them over and over and over again. And this story developed once again in my college classroom. This is a shout out to Capital University's religion department, professors responsible for all sorts of paradigm-altering questions. I was taking a survey course of the New Testament, and the story from Jesus came up. It is one of the most popular, well-known gospel lessons. But I made the naive mistake of thinking that I had it all figured out already. But then, in a conversation, my professor invited me to think about it a little differently. I was asked to focus not on the enemy or who my enemy was. I was asked to focus on myself. Because as I read this story, I somehow thought that it invited me to play the victim. That when I was struck on the cheek, I was supposed to be humble and invite another blow. But that's not really what happens, is it? In antiquity, as it is today, a slap on the cheek would have been pretty humiliating. And the ordinary reaction would be to hit back. But we aren't called to hit back. But to understand Jesus' recommendation as posing an action or submission misses the point just a little bit. It's not submission to the enemy, but a recognition of our humanity. Rather than submission, Christ invites us to take the initiative. Christ's followers are invited to act according to the kingdom principles of love, forgiveness, and generosity. Turning the other cheek is not an act of submission, but a claim of right to the aggressor that we are on the same plane, that you do not have power over me anymore. It is not weakness in fear. It is courage found in love, strength found in forgiveness, and resistance found in grace. As I heard the story, I began to have a different relationship with the characters. I began to have a different relationship with myself, and I started to ask different questions. Loving my enemy didn't mean that I had to be the victim. Loving my enemy invited me to hold the other accountable. Now, maybe that isn't all the passage was saying, and maybe that's not all the passage could say. But at that time in my life, that is the story I needed to hear. And that was the story Christ was telling me. Once again, I grew older. Once again, years passed. And my relationship with the story changed and developed once again. And I still hear the story today. The beauty of preaching every few weeks is that I have time to sit with the texts, something that I didn't always have when I was in full-time ministry. The story is played in the back of my head for a while. And as he always does, Christ began to speak to me through Scripture. And some of you may know, I started law school this past year. While it was a noticeable career shift, it was also a very jarring cultural shift. As a pastor, I can't say that I always had all the answers, but I had grown accustomed to people coming to me for advice. And while I think that I acted with grace and humility, I also recognized that I was somewhat of an expert in the field. I didn't know everything, but I had gone through significant training to teach others about faith. Going back to school meant that I was no longer an expert. I was clueless as everyone else in the classroom. And it was a hard transition. Law school specifically made it difficult. Unlike other learning environments, law school professors make it a habit of picking on individual students during class and quizzing them in front of everyone else. They call it the Socratic method, but I call it torture. It's not all that fun. Even more daunting, every student is ranked based on grades and test scores. It's an environment that I became very stressed, anxious, worried that I was going to fail, worried that I was going to get something wrong, worried that every other student was going to think that I was an idiot, that I didn't belong there, that I wasn't cut out for it. I wish that was the ending, but it does get worse. In a moment of grim clarity, I realized that I was so worried about what other people were saying about me because I was also silently judging other people. If I could do it to them, that means they were probably doing it to me. This is the confession part of the service. I was so eager to succeed in classes that I was quick to condemn others. If someone got a question wrong in class, it would make me feel better because I would be smarter than them. When I got my class rank, I started to actually believe that it made me worthier somehow than other students. I started falling into the system. Of course, I didn't say any of this out loud. We never like to put words to some of this, but that didn't stop me from thinking it. It's one of the pitfalls of being human. We have a tendency to turn into ourselves. And this is why stories are so important. Stories that we hear over and over and over again, because sometimes we miss the point. Sometimes we need to hear Christ just one more time. What happens when you're not the one forgiving the enemy? What happens when you're the enemy that needs forgiven? Jesus' teaching assumed that his listeners are the victim, not the victimizer. Jesus offered instruction to do after striking or stealing or hating or cursing because that behavior is assumed to be foreign to the kingdom of God. But the reality of sin is that behavior is not always foreign. And once again, the story invited me to wrestle with ideas that I did not necessarily want to wrestle with. If we respond to violence with violence, violence grows. If we respond to hate with hate, hate grows. And as I demeaned some, I was demeaned by others. This is the cyclical nature of sin. It feeds on itself, and it grows past anything we can control. And this is why Christ's story is so important. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. But here's the important part. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. As I heard this story once again, even as a pastor, it still spoke to me in new ways. It still invited me to think about different questions, and maybe that isn't all that the passage can say. But that's what the story was telling me this time. That's the story I needed to hear, and that's the story Christ was telling me. Christ shared his sermon and the crowd listened, but the more important part is what happened next. The crowd left. The crowd left and spread the story, telling it with others. And through the years, as I've engaged this story over and over again, I've wrestled with different aspects of the narrative, different ideas that come up. And that it's exactly what we are invited to do today. As we listen to the story, we are invited daily into the kingdom of God. And I invite you today to wrestle with the story that you need to hear. What is Christ inviting you to wrestle with today? This might not be the substance of this story in particular, but any story. You all have those faith stories that play in the back of your head. The gospel lessons. Sure, if any of these ideas sparked your imagination, run with them, chew on them this week. But Christ is not limited by our lectionary. More than any one idea, I want you to stay connected with the story. That's why we show up week after week. That's why we share these stories again and again, because each time they're telling us something new. They're inviting us to wrestle with a different aspect. So listen to these stories. The stories that you heard growing up. The stories that you still continue to build a relationship with today. And the stories that are still challenging you. God is active in these stories. Christ is present when we read them aloud and together. And as you engage the world this week, wrestle with your faith stories. What stories are stuck in the back of your head? And what might Christ be leading you to today? Amen.